The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. And the text that we consider this evening in particular is verses 1 through 9, which we will not reread. Verses 1 through 9 of Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, that is Jesus and his disciples, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Matthew chapter 21. May he bless the reading thereof unto our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, the grass withers and the flower fades, but thy word abides forever. And we give thee thanks for thy word, which reveals unto us Jesus Christ the Lord. Cause thy word to go forth in truth, bless it unto our hearts, build us up in faith, and cause us to rejoice and to sing as thou didst hast told us in this word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The text that we consider this morning is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9, the triumphal entry. And rather than read that again, we'll read the word of God that he spake several centuries earlier through the prophet Zechariah that was fulfilled that day. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a view to our celebration of Good Friday this upcoming week, followed by the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, that we celebrate not just one Sunday a year, but every Sunday of the year, we consider this evening the triumphal entry of our Lord that took place on what is called Palm Sunday by reason of the palms that were being waved and laid upon the ground that day. By way of history leading up to this passage, Jesus and his disciples had traveled down to Jerusalem. They had crossed the Jordan earlier before this history and had gone through Jericho. Having gone through Jericho, they headed west for several miles on a rugged path finally reaching their destination in Bethany. And Sunday morning, long ago, Jesus and his disciples set out from Bethany up and over the Mount of Olives, and David's son entered into the city of David, and the king rode into Jerusalem, even as God had said so many years ago through the prophet Zechariah. It was quite a day, a festive day, a day of celebration, a day of excitement and shouting and praise to the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Honoring him, the King of Israel, the Messiah of God, sent into this world for the salvation of his people. But if we had been there that day, and the preaching of the gospel in a way is a way of putting us there that day and beholding these things for ourselves, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we had been there that day, we would have seen something rather peculiar. And if we had not known the scriptures or Zechariah, something that perhaps would have caught our eye, and the fact was this, that the great King of Israel, the Messiah of God, rode in to Jerusalem that day on a donkey, and in particular on the colt of a donkey. Nothing glamorous or spectacular about it. A lowly, humble beast of burden that carried God's Messiah into the city of David. And that's not an incidental detail either in this history. In fact, it is one of the main details of this history, namely the donkey. That Jesus himself consciously chose and got for himself to ride upon, and that Jesus wanted to be seen by all as the king entered into the city of David. It is as God told his people would happen through Zechariah. Thy king comes unto thee, he is just and having salvation, and lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of an ass. And all of that for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we consider this history this evening not as something that happened long ago that has nothing to do with us, but something that happened long ago that has everything to do with us. Because this is our King that God says, behold your King who came for us and finished the work for us. And therefore, let us consider these verses under the theme, the triumphal entry of the lowly king, noticing in the first place a royal entry, noticing in the second place a lowly entry, and noticing in the third place a triumphal entry. The triumphal entry of the lowly king, a royal entry, a lowly entry, and a triumphal entry. In the first place, we return briefly to the history before we unpack some of the details in this portion of Holy Scripture. As we said in the introduction, they set out from Bethany, which was perched near the Mount of Olives. And on the way into the city, Jesus stops and he tells his disciples to go into the village nearby and that they shall find a donkey tied up to the post with the colt. Take them, bring them to me, and if anyone has a problem with it or asks what you're doing, tell them this, the Lord hath need of them, and they shall send them. And already in that word, it is expressive of who this Jesus is. It is a flashing of his divinity that Jesus knows that there are going to be these animals here for him that day in that city. And the authority of the Lord as well. There's no doubt about it. Simply tell them the Lord hath need of them and they shall give them. So this is quite a one that was on his way to Jerusalem that day, the Son of God incarnate. The disciples do as they're told. They go to the village nearby, and sure enough, there's the donkey and there's the colt. And without asking anyone, they go about untying these animals and bringing them back. We learn from the parallel passages that sure enough, someone said, what are you doing? Why are you loosing the colt? The Lord hath need of them. All right, they're all yours. Having brought the animals back to Jesus, the disciples laid their garments on the donkey and on the colt of the donkey. And Jesus took his seat, his royal seat, upon the colt of the donkey, the younger one, the offspring. And then they go forth over and down Mount Olivet into the city of David. It'd be something to see what that is like, going up and over the Mount of Olives, and finally the city of David opens up to view with its walls, with the temple shining in the sun, the marble reflecting the brilliance of the sun. Beautiful city of David, the kind of view that pilgrims longed for, that were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as they go up and over and down the Mount of Olives, here come the crowds, the pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem joining the band, people running out of Jerusalem to meet the host as they come into the city. People start taking off their coats and throwing them on the ground for a carpet. Others are scrambling and getting palm branches and laying these down. And they're escorting the king, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." There was a buzz in the air. It was electric. The disciples' hearts, they were beating fast. This was the day. And they escort Jesus down Mount Olivet, down into the Valley of Kidron, over the brook, up Mount Zion, and into the city of David. Now that was a royal entry. That's what we want to consider in the first place, that this was a royal entry. So you hear the word king in that word royal. And king and kingship and kingdom is everywhere in this gospel history that's recorded for us in the book of Matthew. It was a royal entrance. This was indeed the King of Israel. This was the Messiah King that God promised one day would come into the city for Zion. And there's so many features that bring out the royalty of it. In the first place, you have these garments that are being thrown upon the ground, that betokened royalty. That was an expression of homage to a king to carpet the earth with garments, as it were, the ground too common for the feet of someone like this. In addition, you had the palm branches. The palm branches which celebrated victory and triumph, palm branches that belonged to them that conquer. And very significantly, the idea of royalty and the kingship and who this is expressed in the words that the people sang to Jesus on their way to Jerusalem. Verse 9, "And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So three things there: Hosanna, Son of David, and the coming one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That word was quoted out of Psalm 118. Literally, that word means, "Save now, we beseech thee." Shouts to the king, "Save now, O king." And we're told that that Hosanna was like God save the king, as the king entered into his city. The second place, Son of David. Now, there was no mistake about what that expression meant, Son of David. That word, Son of David, meant Messiah. And you would have known that from a youth if you had grown up in Judah, catechized, taught, your parents instructing you, Son of David. This was the one that the parents were telling their children, one day the Son of David's going to come, that God said would come, to reign on David's throne forever and to establish the kingdom. Son of David, a messianic title. And then coming one, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now we find that expression earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist is experiencing doubt about Jesus, and Jesus so pastorally and mercifully assuages John the Baptist's doubts by directing him to Isaiah. But there in Matthew 11, John in prison asks Jesus via John's disciples, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you, Jesus, are you the coming one? And that word coming one, laden with meaning. It's the one that God promised should come already in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The coming one that God promised through the prophets, the branch of righteousness, the branch of David, the king who would come and establish the kingdom. Another messianic title. And what's striking now is that all of these titles are being ascribed to this Jesus of Nazareth. They are applying those titles to him. And therefore, it was a public declaration that rang loudly all over the land that this Jesus is the one, that this Jesus is the King, that this Jesus is the Messiah. Now that does not mean the fact that these crowds were singing these chants to Jesus, that doesn't mean that all the people that day had a true knowledge of what Messiah means and what the Messiah was about on this earth. We're going to find out later in the sermon, there was an expectation that day, a wrong expectation about what the Messiah would be like and what he would do. And likely that was there in that excitement and celebration as well. But that aside, they were saying, Jesus is King, Jesus is the Messiah. And what's striking in the second place is that Jesus himself permitted it to happen. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Matthew 16, verse 20, near the event of the Transfiguration, when Jesus asked the disciples, whom say ye that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, you're the one. And Peter was right on. But strikingly, Jesus says in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So there in Matthew 16, Jesus tells the disciples not to connect that name Messiah with Jesus publicly to others. Tell no man that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now we'll later in the sermon understand why Jesus told them that, but you notice the contrast now. He doesn't tell anyone to be quiet about it. In fact, he lets it be aired out loudly for everyone to hear who he is, that he is the one. Not only that, but Jesus himself consciously, actively, willingly, intentionally fulfilled messianic promise concerning the Messiah that day. And that brings us to Zechariah 9. Very quickly in this history, the inspired writer says in verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus knew the scriptures. He read the scriptures as those scriptures that testified of him. And on the way to Jerusalem that day, Jesus consciously fulfilled that word of God about the king's entrance into the city. This was an intentional act by which Jesus proclaimed his identity as the Christ. Let's go to Zechariah and consider that gospel word there. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So there's good news, and rejoice. Well, what's the good news? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. What was that promise? What was that prophecy about? Well, Zechariah, here's a prophet that prophesied 400 to 500 years before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And at the time when Zechariah prophesied, the people of God had returned from captivity. They were back in Judah. There were still problems. They were still in distress. There were still things not right. It was very clear to the people of God that that return from captivity was not the end and was not the ultimate fulfillment that God had in store for His church. And so God speaks a word through Zechariah, encouraging them, giving them hope. And the promise is simply, the Messiah is coming. Zechariah beholds it as though it were already present before him. Be glad, people, He's coming. And He is just and having salvation. So how is this king described in Zechariah 9? Well, just, righteous. Everything that the people of God needed in a king, righteous and just. These are people that knew all about unrighteous kings and unjust rulers. In fact, they had had not a few kings in their day who, by their unrighteousness, had led the people into captivity and into judgment. But now Zechariah says there's this just one coming, there's a righteous one. And he's going to do righteousness, and he's going to establish the kingdom in righteousness. He's going to get everything right, and he's going to do everything right in his reign for you. Just and having salvation, come to give salvation, to bestow salvation upon the people. Verse 10, we read of this, that he shall speak peace unto the heathen. So he's going to bring peace with him. Peace because of righteousness. And that his dominion shall be worldwide over the length and breadth of the earth, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. So this is good news here for the people of God in the Old Testament. This is a gospel word. And 400 or 500 years later, it happened. Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the promise, rode into Jerusalem as the just and having salvation King, come to do what God said that He would do. That was a great day. One of the most exciting days for the disciples. Celebration, praise, acclamation, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And yet, now this is a feature that you wonder how much it was missed when this event took place. How much it was looked past, this peculiar feature. Here comes the king, here comes the Son of David, about whom the scriptures say glorious and majestic things. And yet there's something about this that's sticking out almost like a sore thumb. It doesn't seem to line up. It's incongruous, you might think, with the king. And it's simply this, that he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a donkey before, but it's nothing to write home about, a donkey. Just a beast of burden, a common man's mode of transportation. And what that donkey represented and what that donkey symbolized is that this king came into Jerusalem, a lowly king. And he rode in that day in lowly, humble, poor estate. A poor Messiah, a lowly king, a humble son of David. And thus, two things were declared that day. In the first place, that Jesus is the king, yes and amen. And the second place, what kind of a king he is and what kind of a king he is not. We consider that in the second place, the lowliness of this, the lowly entry of the king. And to help us understand this, consider in the first place that in those days when Jesus came into this earth, there was current an expectation about the Messiah that was wrong. There was present in that day when Jesus performed his ministry upon earth a misconception about what the Messiah is going to be like and what the Messiah is going to do. And so there's this great contrast that's established here. What was the expectation? Well, many expected a Messiah who would, more of a political Messiah, more of a political figure like the mighties of the earth that the other nations have. This expectation of a Messiah that would come and achieve national deliverance for the nation of Israel, put down the Gentiles, subdue the Romans, and restore Israel to a place of national supremacy over all the other nations of the earth. It was this earthly kingdom, earthly glory, earthly prosperity, earthly peace kind of Messiah that many expected. And that's why, because of those misconceptions about the nature and purpose of the Messiah, that Jesus in Matthew 16 tells his disciples, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Not because that wasn't true. It is true. He is the Christ. The reason why he told his disciples not to use that name, Messiah, in connection with Jesus is because Jesus didn't want that bad baggage associated with Messiah to be attached to him and to his ministry and to what he was about. Because he was not the kind of Messiah that many were expecting in that day. Now, what explains the difference in Matthew chapter 21? Why is it now in Matthew 21 Jesus is okay with this, that people are ascribing to him that he's the Messiah? And the reason is that Jesus knew it would be soon enough, later that week, a handful of days away, when it would become very clear to everyone that Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that many expected. It would be soon enough when people would behold a crucified Messiah, a kind of Messiah that many in that day did not want, and a kind of Messiah that many rejected. So now contrast that expectation, this idea of a more political Messiah to do great earthly deliverance, with this donkey. What about the donkey? Explain the donkey. Explain that the king chooses that for his steed on the way into the city. And as we said in the introduction, this is not an incidental detail. This is not a little thing. It's nothing to look past, it's nothing to be minimized, and it's nothing to be interpreted away. In fact, we ought to look right at this donkey and study this donkey for what it teaches us about this king. I remember reading somewhere this idea with respect to the cross of Jesus Christ. And just a simple word that I found so edifying, and it's this. We ought to look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Look at the man hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying in weakness and humiliation. Look at it, not look around it, not look past it, but look at it. Similarly now with respect to this donkey, that we look at it. What kind of animal does the king choose to ride upon? Not what you might expect the king to ride upon. If it were a king of Persia or Caesar or the king of whoever else, kingdom of this world, he would have been riding on the best stallion in town. He would have been riding upon a war horse. This thing would have been bristling with muscle. It would have been shimmering with the white of the horse, of the hair. It would have been strapped to the gills with a saddle with jewels all over it. The king would have had a sword strapped to his side. He would have had soldiers near him glowing with gold because of the dignity of the king that was riding into town. What does this king want to ride on? And what does he choose for his steed? He chooses a donkey. In fact, the colt of a donkey. Now, this was nothing spectacular. This was your old run-of-the-mill beast of burden. It was a common man's mode of transportation. It's what an ordinary person would use to ride up to the city of Jerusalem. It was a very lowly thing. And what about the entourage that escorted Jesus into the city? What about the band of soldiers standing guard by the king on the way up? not decked out in armor. No, ordinary Galileans. Just ordinary people, many of whom used to be fishermen. Their hands were calloused from working the nets, wearing regular old clothes, with dusty feet, marching on the path up to Jerusalem. And what about the one riding on the horse, on the donkey, rather? If we study his appearance, what do we see? Again, not armor, but a plain robe with no sword in sight. And if we had seen the expression in his eyes, what would we have beheld? We would not have beheld warlike vengeance, someone coming into town to flex his might over the peoples of the earth. In fact, if we had looked into his eyes, we learn in the book of Luke, we would have beheld something sad in his eyes, full of resolve, steadfastly set to Jerusalem, while sadness. We learn that later on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus wept. There was a point at which they stopped, and Jesus, beholding the city of Zion, he weeps over it audibly, shaking in sorrow and sadness, not what you would have expected when the king rides into his city. A donkey. In my study for this sermon, I came across something in the commentaries. In the Jewish writings, there's a rabbi talking about this text in Zechariah that says, your king is going to come and he's going to be on a donkey. Look for the donkey. Look for the colt of the ass upon which he will come into the city. And in the Jewish writings, there's this writing where a king of Persia says to a rabbi mockingly, you say that the Messiah will come on a donkey. I will send him the horse that I have. Almost like some Messiah, some king that has to use a donkey. If he wants, I can let him borrow my horse. And the rabbi, he felt the impact of that, and he says in response, do you have a horse with 1,000 colors like the donkey of the Messiah? Certainly his donkey will be miraculous. And what's going on there is the rabbi, the Jewish rabbi, is stumbling at the lowliness of the donkey. And he's trying to spruce it up. He's trying to make it look prettier than it really is. He's trying to interpret away the lowliness and humility associated with a donkey for the Messiah. But there's nothing special about it. It really is just a donkey. And what that donkey is significant of is that Jesus rode into Jerusalem a lowly king and a poor Messiah who became poor. Let's consider those words that are used in Matthew and Zechariah. In the first place, meek. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. And that's in parallel with sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. So what is that word meek? Well, it's not what we are by nature. It's not what we are in ourselves, that word meek. What we are in ourselves and how we operate by nature, according to our flesh, is pride, is vaunting ourselves over others, is selfish ambition and vain glory and striving for the preeminency and wanting to have the big name and the big reputation and others to look up to us as the best this or the best that. By nature, people who, when our pride is injured, we retaliate against others for wounding our ego and having the audacity to say something like that about us. People that want to be first and great and have others serve us rather than that we should serve one another. How many times in marriages is that not the case? Instead of ministering to others, rather having others minister to us as though we are at the center of the universe and everyone else is in subservient to our will and to our wishes. So much for us by nature. And now God himself comes down from heaven and becomes man and becomes meek and becomes poor and humbles himself willingly and rides upon a donkey, whereas we would have taken the horse, the best horse in town, and let the other guy have the donkey. Here comes the King in meekness and lowliness, not in vain glory, not in selfish ambition, not flexing his might over other people. Meek, lowly, looking to serve, looking to minister to others, even come to give his life a ransom for many. And who is this one riding upon the donkey? This is God incarnate. This is the only begotten Son who deserved that everyone present in town that day should bow down before him and serve him. And yet here's the one riding upon a donkey. Not what you might have expected when God comes into the world. To find God in the flesh, sitting upon the colt of an ass, in lowliness and in meekness and in humility. Meek. In the second place, Zechariah 9 uses the word lowly. So that's the word that's translated in the New Testament with meek. That Hebrew word lowly in verse 9, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The word lowly there has the idea of afflicted, bowed down, oppressed, even distressed, as though a great burden were weighing upon this one who is described as lowly. One commentator says this word here embraces the whole of the lowly, sorrowing, suffering condition so fully depicted in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The whole chapter wrapped up into that word lowly, afflicted, oppressed, bowed down. And you're familiar with that chapter. You know what that chapter says. Starts this way: who can believe, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed it? Who can believe it? That the Messiah should come in this way and that these things should happen to him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so much so that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We could not even ourselves stomach to look at him and to behold the sight of the Messiah suffering and oppressed, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's what happened later that week. Isaiah 53 was realized in Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son incarnate. Sunday morning, a couple thousand years ago, here comes the King, and the people are praising and they are shouting hosannas. The disciples are so excited. Here's the time. Now it's come. People are recognizing him. And a handful of days later, that cry, that chant of hosanna, is replaced with a different chant, and it's this: crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. Get rid of him. Put him to death. We'll take the robber. Let Jesus Christ be crucified. Earlier in the week, Sunday morning, the crowd was ready to throw on his head a great big crown made of gold and silver, an earthly crown for what they wanted, an earthly king. And there was a crown that was placed on his head that week, but it wasn't a crown of gold and silver. It was a crown of thorns that pressed out of his brow the blood that trickled down his face, down his back. Sunday morning that day, Palm Sunday many years ago, they were ready to put into his hands a sword and a scepter for him to subdue the Gentiles and defeat the Romans and elevate Israel to national supremacy. But it wasn't a sword and a scepter that he was given in his hands, but nails that were driven through his hands that staked him to a cross for a bitter and a shameful death, where he hanged, crucified in weakness, being mocked and taunted, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and come down from the cross. A crucified Messiah. Behold your King. Would you have expected it? That David's son, King of Israel, the promised Messiah, that he should be seen crucified in weakness, bleeding out, and that this Messiah should be put to death? The apostle says, we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Greek. Who hath believed our report? Why? Why the cross? Why the donkey? Why the lowliness? Why the humiliation? What's the explanation for it? What's the drumbeat in Isaiah? Because of our sins. Why the cross and why the donkey and why the humiliation? Because this Jesus of Nazareth is who they said he is that Palm Sunday. Because he is the King and he is the Messiah. And because this Jesus came into this world to do what they said to do when they said, Hosanna, which is save now, we beseech thee. Only what kind of salvation? Salvation from sin and salvation from death through his atoning death and on the ground of his perfect righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, Christ Jesus, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Apostle Paul loved to say it, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why the donkey, and that's why the cross. Now, with respect to that gospel word there, he came into the world to save sinners. What does that say about us? Where are we in that text? And we're the sinners. And when it comes to the donkey and when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, understand that that cross, it expresses something about us and it even confronts us with a truth about ourselves that by nature man will not receive. And the truth is this, that man has sinned and that man has sinned very, very badly. There is an indictment expressed by the cross against our own iniquity. For you see, this Jesus Christ was not condemned because he did anything wrong. Zechariah says he is just, he is righteous, he's the only one who ever lived about whom it could honestly be said he knew no sin. It wasn't his fault that he was condemned and put to death. It was our fault. It was for us. It was our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Sin must be very, very bad. If because of our sins, the Son of God was crucified in weakness, our pride, our rebellion, our selfish ambition, our vain glory, our selfishness. And yet, lo and behold, that God in the flesh is the one who becomes poor. That God in the flesh is the one who becomes meek and the one who becomes humble for our salvation. And that God in his love came down from heaven and became man and was willing to ride upon a donkey and be crucified on the cross for us. Because he came to save his people from their sins, the angel said. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to achieve salvation. He came to atone for iniquity. He came to do righteousness for unrighteous people and to reconcile sinners to God, which he accomplished through his perfect obedience and atoning death. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that puts to naught the wisdom of this world. Notice here in Matthew 21, he says in verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, your king comes unto you, he's coming for you. Well, that's the gospel word for all them that believe in Jesus Christ. It was for you that he rode upon the donkey. And it was for you that he willingly suffered the crown of thorns to be pressed upon his head. And it was for you that he stretched out his arms upon the cross and let the nails be driven through for the remission of your sins and to give you eternal life according to the love of God from all eternity. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. All them that possess this Jesus Christ through faith, Belgic confession, they have in him, you have in him, complete salvation. And nothing more is required besides him. It is really finished, and it's finished for you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. A triumphal entry. That in the third place. A triumphal entry. Royal entry, lowly entry, and triumphal entry. Now, there's another contrast here. The Bible is full of contrast between human expectation, what we would expect, and the way God does things. That Sunday morning, when Jesus rode into, or if it was afternoon, whatever time, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that was a triumphal day. It was a day of celebration and rejoicing. There were palm branches being waved which say victory and triumph and a conquering king. For the disciples, as we said, what was going through their hearts and minds, maybe they thought, finally, at last, Jesus is going to assert himself as the Messiah and establish the kingdom. People are recognizing it. People are finally paying him homage as he deserves. Full of triumph that day. Full of celebration. What must it have been like for the disciples on Friday? Seeming defeat. Here their hopes were at level 100 on Sunday, and on Friday there is seeming defeat to the great perplexity of the disciples. They don't know what to make of it. They're scared. They're wondering, is this the end? Is this the period? A dead Messiah? The Son of David hanging lifeless on the cross, having to be taken down by his disciples and wrapped in clothes and the dead corpse laid into the tomb. Seeming defeat. But again, here's the wisdom of God. That through his sufferings and death, Jesus Christ entered into his glory. That through his atoning death and on the merits of his perfect obedience, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That through the cross, Jesus Christ obtained the crown and won the victory and salvation for the people of God and entered into his glory. This king triumphed indeed. This king, Jesus Christ, he did everything God said he would do. This King Jesus Christ, he wrought the victory, and God set him down at his right hand and said, "Behold my King, I have set my King on Zion's holy hill." And Jesus Christ reigns, and the kingdom of heaven, the reign of righteousness and peace and joy is now. A king has a kingdom. And Jesus Christ came into this world to establish the kingdom. And this kingdom is already present. It is in the here and it is in the now. The full perfection of it we await, the consummation of the kingdom when God shall be all in all in the new heaven and new earth. Don't miss that the kingdom is already now and already in the here and now. Although not of this world. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not like the kingdoms that you see throughout history and in the present day that have come about by human effort and by force of man and that are earthly. No, the kingdom's different, the kingdom of heaven. It's not earthly glory and earthly prosperity and earthly riches. No, the kingdom is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that does not come by earthly force and by earthly dominion being exercised over others, military strength. No, this kingdom comes by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of Christ Jesus and him crucified for the salvation of sinners. It's by that word of the gospel that Jesus Christ sweetly and effectually draws men and women unto himself the world over. There's this kingdom of heaven. And the beauty of this kingdom is not the kind of beauty that man by nature esteems. No, this is a kingdom in which the neighbor is put before self. This is a kingdom in which whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. This is a kingdom in which forgiven human beings begin to love each other and begin to walk in meekness and humility with each other, acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, sinners, saved by grace and by grace alone. And that's all the effect. The effect of the reign of grace that Jesus Christ exercises. It's all the effect of the kingdom of heaven upon the citizens thereof. And this manner of conversation, the effect of the kingdom, lo and behold, is reflective of the king himself who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Who rode into Jerusalem in lowly estate and in meekness and in humility for others. Well, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ that belongs to all and everyone who believes in him. By his grace, Jesus has given us to share in his kingdom and in the riches thereof. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, because your sins are forgiven, and because yours is the kingdom of heaven, and because yours is everlasting life and eternal righteousness. Because of this King who has come for us guilty and wretched sinners, to whom be glory both now and forever, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for this blessed word of our salvation and for so great a King who condescended unto us and became poor for the sake of us poor sinners, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And we pray, O Lord, apply this word unto our hearts, strengthen our faith in him, and renew us and conform us more and more into his image, that we in gratitude to him may walk in meekness and humility to the glory of thy name. Forgive our sins and hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.